Morning, church. I'll read from Mark chapter 10, from 32 to 45. This is the word of God. They were on their way up to Jerusalem when Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left, it is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Amen.
Great to see folk coming back after the summer. Trust you had a good break. And if you're new amongst us, something you'll soon get to know about us is that we love to hear the Word of God and to try and apply it to our lives. So we follow what's called the expository method. We took a break over the summer. We looked at the glory of love from 1 Corinthians 13. We're back now in this wonderful gospel of Mark. And I don't think it's by chance that starting this new academic year, we're really coming to the heart of the gospel. There's always a heart to everything. What's the heart of the gospel of Mark? Chapter 10 and verse 45. What's the big deal about Jesus? Why are we here today? Why do we make a fuss about Jesus Christ? Why, as we heard last week, would a young family go to a country like Chad to begin to translate a language, or to put a language into an alphabet, so eventually the Bible may be translated in the Mimi language, which will eventually point people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, let me say that if you want a comfortable consumer religion, then you shouldn't read chapters 8 to chapters 10 of the Gospel of Mark. It's the most sustained teaching on discipleship in the Bible, those three chapters, chapters 8 to chapter 10. And as you read them, you'll find three themes. They stick out. You will find a prediction of what Jesus will face. Three times you'll find it, his suffering ending at the cross. You'll then find, I think the disciples are not there just to say how foolish they were. The disciples are there to look at our own hearts. You'll then find the disciples, when Jesus says that, making a very foolish response three times. And then you have this three times a lesson on true discipleship. It's a lesson we can't hear too often. However long you've been in the Christian life, you need to hear this. I need to hear this. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, whether you've been a Christian for a couple of weeks or for years. If we miss this, if our lives are not being shaped by this, then the question we might well ask is, are we on the road with Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, nothing in the Gospels is wasted, and if three times we hear the same things, then we need to open our ears and we need to open our hearts, and we need not to look at the disciples as if we're much wiser than them, but we need to understand how much we need your word and how much we need your spirit. And all of us are on a road somewhere, and we want to pray that you will help us to understand which part of the road we're on, where we're going, why we're going, and who we need to be following, and why we need Jesus, not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but at every step of the way. So help us, we pray, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I discovered a couple of weeks ago that I share something in common with one of the youngest members of the British royal family. Some of you knew that in my former life I was a dancer. And it came to light that Prince William said that his son, George, loved taking ballet lessons. I don't think that the host on the radio or the TV American program realized the fuss that would happen after she made a kind of throwaway comment. She said, Prince William says George absolutely loves ballet. And then holding back her laughter, she said, I've got news for you, Prince William. We'll see how long that lasts. Within hours, she had a crash course on the rigors of ballet, that it takes at least 10 years to get anywhere near to being on the stage. And she had to apologize publicly for shaming a boy who wanted to study a centuries-old art form. It's a funny old world. Well, maybe it's not so funny, right? A world of shaming, a world of bullying, a world of stereotypes. Real men don't do ballet. They're something other than men if they do ballet. The disciples too, they had their stereotype. Followers of Jesus, they got to be great in the eyes of the world. And if they're not great, if we don't see their names up there, in some way they failed. So I want us, you know, to look at a distinctive of the gospel. I mean, if the Son of God came all the way that he did from heaven to earth, to become what he did, the slave of others, I want us to understand what that says to us about leadership and about serving and about sacrificing. I want to ask you, if serving, which you hear a lot about, is just a seven-letter word for you, or is serving shaping everything that we do in this church and everything in our lives? All of us think we're better servants than we are. All of us do. Which is why this passage is in the Bible. So, if you want to live a cross-shaped life, embrace a sense of destiny. In other words, when you know where you are going and why you're going there, then your life kind of falls into shape. You remember what happens before this? You remember the rich young ruler who comes running up to Jesus? When Jesus says to him, well, actually, do you know where you're going? Do you know that you're loving the wrong treasure? He thinks that his world is going to crash if he replaces his love for wealth or for ambition, being great in the eyes of others, with a love for Jesus Christ. And he goes away very sad, actually, amazingly. And Jesus looks sadly at him. He's embracing a destiny that he thinks is the good life, and he's losing what really matters. And as soon as the disciples see him going, you know what they do? They begin to talk amongst themselves, and they say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, won't you just take a look at what we've left to follow you? You want a reward, Jesus says? Here's your reward. Be last. Be last, and you'll come in first. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now Jesus is going to show them what that means. Can you see the disciples on the road? Try and picture yourself. And there's Jesus. And he's actually leading the way. And he's moving with purpose. And they can't stop him. And then Mark adds a detail, which, you know, that's why it's important to, you know, read every one of those details. Mark reads a detail which is very important. They were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. France has already mentioned death. Some of us were around Annette's bedside, not knowing that in a few hours she would go to be with the Lord. There's none of us that are really going to be running towards death. Only a man who's secure in who he is, only a man who knows why he's here, is running towards the future, running to what he will embrace. And I think that should encourage us as we begin the new academic year. I think that whatever else you see, you need to see Jesus, who's just driven by his future. Because I think very often we're like the disciples. We've already written the story, you see, of what we want from Jesus. You ever find yourself tempted to write your own story? They still think that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to pick up his crown. And he's already told them twice before, this is what's going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem. In other words, you guys are coming with me. It's your destiny as well, in a sense. And the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. I know what's ahead. And can't you see why I have come? My destiny isn't just to do miracles so people can say, wow, here's another miracle worker. He's got to be more than a man. I've come to be condemned to death. I've come to be handed over to the Gentiles. And in Jerusalem, they will mock me and they'll spit on me and they'll whip me and they will kill me. 3 days later, I will rise. You know, we all like a teacher who tells us what we want to hear, right? Everybody likes a teacher like that. Motivate us. Tell us what we need to do so we can get it done. Jesus is real. It's not that he knows his future and he knows it fully like any of us. He can't wait. He's committed. And they're so amazed by his commitment that they're actually very fearful of what it's going to mean for them. Pretty scandalous, isn't it? Jesus, like the animal who on the Day of Atonement was killed, the great leader, Jesus, who as the sins of the Hebrew people were placed on a scapegoat and sent to the wilderness, Jesus, the road for him, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, a king who will not only die, a king who will die outside the walls, away from the presence of his Father. It's pretty scandalous. And I've had to ask myself, I'm asking you today, are we following a king like that? Is this the king before whom one day all the nations in Chad or in Ukraine or wherever, before whom all the nations will bow, is this the king? The king who becomes the outsider to the culture so that he may rescue the outsiders? The king of glory whom the Father loved, willing to be looked upon as ugly, as weak, as a failure? Is this the king that we follow? It is the king that we follow. It is the king. And Christian, it's going to help you in your understanding of who you are if you love Jesus Christ. Sure, Christians gather together. We gather together, that's what we do. And even in this live stream world, we need to realize that we can actually live without the internet. Sure, Christians love the Bible because they love the God of the Bible. We don't only look at the 20 basics of Christianity. We want to go deeper. Surely in an age where life is cheap, we're not for abortion, we're not for euthanasia, we don't go with the flow. Sure, Christians make their voice known. But if you follow me, Jesus says, the cross must shape all you are. Serving isn't something we kind of add on for some Christians. Serving is who we are because we love Jesus. For those who love Jesus, we love serving. We love serving because we love the servant first. I mentioned in the adult Bible class on work that one of the books that has impacted my life is it's a meaningful book called The Call by Oz Guinness. And why I like it, because he really is saying that do what you are already instead of becoming what you do. And for those of you from the Netherlands, he speaks about Abraham Kuyper, who was the 21st Prime Minister of the Netherlands, and he was a Christian in a time where people were beginning to say, well, the church needs to be introvert. And he said, no. The Lord, he is Lord of every area of life. And he involved himself. He got involved. He was a pastor. He was an editor, he was a party chairman, he was a prime minister. He understood calling, he understood serving. He understood that he was here to serve Jesus Christ. And when it came to a very dark moment in his life, when his political career was coming to an end and there was a railroad strike, he wrote to his daughter, "I'm not discouraged." He says, "My calling is high, my task is glorious, and above my bed hangs a crucifix. And when I look up there, it is as if the Lord is asking me each night, 'What is your struggle next to my bitter cup? What is it?'" And he said his service is so exalting and glorious. Now, I know that we're not all prime ministers. Who would want to be, right? Why are you here in Brussels, Christian? Think about it. What's your calling and what's your task? Are you embracing it? Are you linking your abilities with the needs of others and the glory of God? Because here is Jesus, molded for his task. I find it amazing that Mark gives to us one of the most detailed prophecies of Jesus' suffering and mission. Not just one step, eight steps. Look at verses 33 and 34 in your Bible. It begins with Jesus going up to Jerusalem. It ends before he rises with his death. And you almost feel as if Jesus has just read Isaiah 50 and verse 6. It's all there. "I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard, and I didn't hide my face from mocking and spitting. So I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." Disciples, you think this road is some horrible accident. It's not what you want for me. Can't you see how God has set it up? Can't you see that this is the plan that my Father has put into motion? Every turn, every twist, every curve, every step. Can't you see that when I get to the cross, I will be ready because all of my life has shaped me for just this moment? And again, I think that challenges us in our understanding of life and the Christian life, because I see myself in the disciples. You know, very often I want to put my toe in the water, and if it feels okay, then I'm gonna plunge in. Do you ever feel like this? "Lord, I will follow you a lot harder if you give me a few guarantees that my life will go easier. Then I'm going to follow you." Or when you give me a couple of years where you give me what I think I deserve, when you make things easier for my family, here I am, then send me. There are some Christians who spend their entire lives admiring what they see in others. They're too scared to give themselves. At the risk of using a phrase which has become a cliche, God has a plan for your life. Do you know that plan? Oh, it's a plan crafted to the last detail. I thought about that as we prayed around Annette's bed. This long life, every turn, every twist ordained by the God who knows her and the God who loves her. A plan that, if you love Jesus, is intended to shape you into a sharper servant. If the cross is at the center of the Christian life, no sissy will be somebody who's unwilling, you're not a sissy if you lay down your life. This is your destiny, and it's everything to do with how we spend our lives. Dear Christian, if you look at your life as a series of incidental events, maybe you're here today, it will matter very little to you if God takes you to one city or to another city. It will matter little to you if God promotes you in one instance or maybe demotes you in another. Left to yourself, you'll say, "What's in it for me?" 3 years with Jesus, the disciples are still thinking, "We're made for something bigger." And I say to you, what if God is calling many of us not to do big things? Think a little bit about that. What if you're being called today to embrace the small thing that's out of the camera line and nobody can see? Mothers here, building into the lives of your children, what a great vocation. Young person, what if you don't make the debating team or the sports team? You're the one who comes alongside the kid that nobody else cares about. Small things. And yet when we do those small things for God, those small things become big things. Or as Hudson Taylor said, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing. Which brings me to the second challenge of the chapter, of these verses.
If you want to live a cross-shaped life, drop any sense of entitlement, any sense that God owes you better, better than you're getting right now. And I'm not saying that glibly. I wonder if the disciples were very embarrassed later on as they thought about what they said. Let me ask you, do you get up in the morning and do you say, is anybody here who says, Lord, I have a humble request for you. I want you to do exactly what I ask. It's not the way to begin prayer, is it? It's not the way to begin prayer. The Jews would call this chutzpah, cheek. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. When we get to Jerusalem, we want you to do more for us and less for them. And you can already see what's on their minds. As soon as we get to Jerusalem, then we have a press conference. And Jesus, we want you to say, I can't think of anybody more deserving. James and John. One of them will sit at my right hand and one at my left in glory. Position of prime minister. And the other one, chief of staff. And the irony is that there will be two places on either side of Jesus at the moment of his greatest glory. And they will not be two apostles on thrones. They will be two criminals hanging on either side. You know, there's something within all of us that wants the best seats. I mean, when we were in London, we had the joy of going to Covent Garden. I've always wanted to see the Bolshoi Ballet. And did I want the best seats? You bet. Didn't want to pay the money for them, but I wanted the best seats. When you choose, when you're traveling by airplane, you want the best seat. Jesus is saying, when it comes to my kingdom, the proof that you are worthy of the seat nearest to me is that you're never going to ask a question like this. You're going to be amazed that God has given you the privilege of being his child and his servant. Rather than ask the question, what are you going to do for us? The disciples should have been saying, what can we do to make it easier for you? How can we help each other to stand? They reinterpreted serving as how they could be served best. Can I ask you today, could anybody else but Jesus take the cup of your sin and bear it away? James and John felt that they could take that cup. Now, James and John would be baptized into the obedience of Jesus as the servant, but they could never do what Jesus has done. Anybody here today could bear away the holy judgment of the Father against the sins of thousands and thousands and millions of others. Until they know their limits, until they understand that Jesus is worthy of all the seats at the table, not just the one seat, all the seats at the table, and we are his slaves. Their minds are not going to be focused on serving, but on being served. Maybe that's why God puts us in the church, to learn the value of serving. Some time ago, I read about a burial ceremony of the Habsburg emperors who were laid to rest in the Capuchin monastery in Vienna. And years ago, the great Emperor Franz Joseph died, and the funeral arrived for his burial. And the herald would knock at the gate, and the abbot inside would say, "Who knocks?" And someone on behalf of the emperor would say, "I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary. I don't know you. Tell me again who you are." "I am Franz Joseph." The voice would say, "Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, Bohemia, Galatia, Grand Duke of Transylvania." Some of you are from Romania, you like that. "Duke of Syria and Carinthia. We still don't know you. Who are you?" And then the voice would come, "I am Franz Joseph, a poor sinner. That's all I am. Humbly begging for God's mercy." And then the voice said, "You may enter in." Brothers and sisters, today, don't ask the Lord, "Give me something better." Ask the Lord, "Help me embrace what you've given me. Make me a more humble servant of you and others." Because in Jesus' kingdom, further down is the only way up. Going right down That's the only way up. You see how they became incensed, right? They became indignant. And it's not because James and John were the immature ones. I mean, the other disciples were angry because they asked the question before them. And it's like a cold shower. Jesus says, you want to do something great, and that's good. It's good to want to do something great for the kingdom. But have you learned anything? You're acting like the Gentiles who love to flaunt their authority. Not so with you. Whoever wishes to be great, the word there is mega, among you must be your servant, must be your deacon, and whoever wishes to be first, the word there is proto, the prototype, must be the slave of all. You know, part of our problem is we don't know what it is to be a slave. Nobody, if you were a slave, nobody was asking you, how are you feeling today? How's it going with your world? Often as a slave, you would do the jobs nobody else would do. And that was so revolutionary. The way to the top of the culture was power and control. If I get power, if I've got the connections, then that's fine. And Jesus turns it upside down. And you see the implications for us, I think, brothers and sisters, as a church. One thing a slave never has to worry about is being in control, because there's someone greater who's in control. And if you know and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can serve not so much in your actions, but with the right attitude. Don't be like the waitress who one day served a pastor. He wrote, she waited on us with the attitude, my name is Grumpy, and I'll be your waitress today. If you need something, you're just going to have to wait your turn, so don't push me. He said she was in a servant's position, but she didn't have a servant's heart. Give me a servant's heart, Lord. Show me that it's not about my function. Teach me that it's about my heart in all that you give me to do. And I want to end with this today. If you're going to live a cross-shaped life, serve with a sense of cost. I mean who's the supreme example and enabler of service? Where have I got to get this right? Verse 45, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The word for means instead of. Who alone can free me up to serve? Well, it's got to be Jesus. It's got to be what he's done. If I'm going to serve others, I need to understand that there's no service I could ever do that would repay Jesus for what he's done for me. I keep the picture of the slave. If you were a slave in those days and somebody who had a lot of money walked by and he just liked the look of you, just happened to like you, he had an opportunity that only somebody with wealth had. He could come to the owner and offer a price, and that was the ransom. And it was normally a huge payment that matched what he thought your value was. If that was accepted and paid, the slave came under new ownership. And if after the ransom was paid, the owner had a generous heart and wanted the slave to go free, all that remained if you were a slave and you had nowhere to go was to say, you're so kind. Why wouldn't I want to stay? Why wouldn't I want to serve you? Why does Jesus go to the cross? Brothers and sisters, don't get it wrong. It's not to pay some kind of ransom to the devil, like you might pay a ransom to a kidnapper. God owes the devil nothing except judgment, if you read your Bibles. What made us debtors to God was our own sin. To be brought into God's family, there's only one substitute who could do. Only one substitute. Only one valuable treasure. The blood of Jesus Christ. Only that ransom could cover my sin and give me a home with my God. Made me think of the greatest loan I've ever had to repay. Some of you, you own a home. We own a small home in Cape Town, and I'm hoping that in about a year we will have finished, after many, 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 many years, paying that loan. But imagine that you face a crisis and You're not able to pay your loan, and a letter comes, and it's coming from the bank, and it says to you that somebody who obviously loves you has stepped in, and you don't have to pay your loan because you don't actually owe this bank anything. And by the way, he's not just paid the loan, he's paid all the costs. Let me ask you, will you have to be told to love that person? I think not. Is there any service we can do to make us serve Jesus more? Please don't go wrong here. For many here, you look at the cross and you say, why did Jesus have to go through the suffering? Why did he have to pay this ransom? Why couldn't he forgive everybody? Would that be loving to ignore our sins? As we sang a moment ago, Jesus gave his life as a ransom, and because he did, there's no more for heaven now to give. There's nothing I could do that could ever repay Jesus. Let me end with this. All loving service will touch you where it hurts most. It will touch you where it really hurts. I mean, for some of you parents, and you know something about sacrifice. You understand that. You know that for about 20 years at least, you give up a lot of your own independence. And children take note of that, and thank your parents for that. You know that it costs you deeply to sacrifice something, because if you don't, they are going to remain needy and dependent. If you love somebody, you're going to be willing to suffer a little. Some hardships that those that you love won't take a hit. And even people who aren't Christians understand that. Some of you get very scared with Harry Potter, and I understand that, but sometimes you can read those books and you can see a thread of truth in fantasy. And if you've ever read the first Harry Potter book, in that book, the evil Lord Voldemort tries to kill Harry, but he can't touch him. And when he sends a villain to try and lay hands on Harry, he suffers agonizing pain and he stopped. Why couldn't he touch me? Harry says to Dumbledore, his mentor. Your mother died to save you. Your mother died to save you. Love as powerful as your mother's leaves its own mark. Not a scar, no visible sign, but to have been loved so deeply will give you some protection forever. J.K. Rowling's not a Christian. She understands the need for sacrifice, and she understands the power of it. Anybody here today is not yet a Christian, please don't miss the gospel. I want to say to you that God is far more loving than Harry Potter's mom, Lily. Far, far, far more Potter, but more loving. Anybody here who can say today that you've loved others with the love with which God loves you in the Lord Jesus Christ? We can look at evil sometimes, but we know we can't say forget it. We know a price has got to be paid. In creation, God could say, let there be light, let there be sun. But he could not say, let there be forgiveness. That's not how it works. Jesus had to come. Jesus had to die. Jesus has died so that we might live. And today I urge you to put your faith wholly in Jesus. Because when you receive him, serving isn't something that your arm will have to be twisted to do. Serving is something that you will absolutely delight in. And we who love Jesus, I'm not going to ask you in this church, are you serving? I'm not going to ask that. I'm going to take that as a given. I'm going to take it as a given that you are serving in this church. But even if we do, it's possible to serve for the wrong reasons. It's possible even to be unselfish for selfish reasons, because if I serve more, then maybe I'm going to be happier more. If that's the kind of attitude that we come with our service, what a pathetic upgrade to our self-image. Far, far better to understand, Lord, you have died for me. You love me. And when you get that, when you understand the cross, then you're ready and willing to serve. And you're ready to sing. As we're going to sing in a moment, my heart is filled with thankfulness. Don't we have a great Savior? Do we have a great Savior? Do we want to serve him with all our hearts? Let's pray. Lord, I know in my own heart and my own life I need this reminder, because so much of life sometimes can become a drudgery, having to do this, having to do that, and we can lose the heart behind doing whatever you want us to do and the privilege of it all. And when we think of the Son of Man, when we think of Jesus Christ, who tasted the cup that we could never drink of ourselves, when we think of him taking all of the judgment for all of our sins and our selfishness, all of those moments when we prefer to serve ourselves rather than others, when we think of all of that load that's been taken away, when we think of the grace that has saved us and freed us up to live for you, then, Lord, we can begin to understand what a delight it is to serve you. Each of us is on a road. Each of us is walking that road. Each of us in this week will make decisions about what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And as we start off a new academic year, there are other decisions that need to be made. And in it all, help us never to lose sight of who we are, and help us to do what we are, servants of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing together. That really is the desire of our hearts, Lord. Take our lives and let them be yours in every part, every day that we have on earth. It's given by you, our King. We don't just want to say these words. I want to, with your help and your grace, live them out in this week. Help us all to give our lives, our all, to love and follow you. You are the King who is worthy. Send us out into this world to be your ambassadors and servants, servants of you and servants of others. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated.